Amen. I mean, I'm bowled over by how much we do. And because we do it all the time, we become used to it. And it's only when visitors come and start to join us, they go, I just can't believe what you do. And after I realise, oh, they're not just being polite. I mean, they are, but they're not just, you know. We can sometimes forget how much we do here and how much you bless God. It's not about blessing us. You bless God through your service through here. Because our desire is that we extend his kingdom here in Shirley. I thought that was pretty good. Our desire is that we extend his kingdom here in Shirley. We do it further abroad as well, you know, but this is our turf. And there's nothing more real than what will also go on, though, outside of these walls. Outside of anything organised we can put on, whether it's in someone's home or whether it's in these four walls. And community is really about where we do life. And I sometimes get a bit concerned because, I don't know, everyone says life is so busy. And everyone nods. Well, I don't really know if it's any more busier than it was before because I wasn't born then. But everyone tells me it's busier and the world is getting smaller. I suppose things to note it. I remember when the house church we were in on Wake Green Road in Moseley kind of came to an end. And it was 3/4 of a mile from where we live. We started to go to a church in Hobbs Moat in Dalesford Road, which is 4.5 miles away. We couldn't believe how far we were having to go to church. And certainly the world, or in this case, then let's just say Shirley's become smaller because that's just not a big deal now. Yeah, we come from afar. I bet you the furthest somebody comes other than when they're coming from abroad, you know, it's probably 18 or 20 miles away. And certainly the world and the world has got smaller and community has got bigger. The danger is, and I think this is a ploy of the enemy, is our relationships become transactional because it's always about where I've got to get to next. And God is love. Feel free to say amen whenever you agree. God is love. It's agape love. It's that sacrificial love for one another. And actually, we can't really be a follower of the way without really being in relationship. And relationship is something far bigger than a transaction of stuff. That's a contract. And I think really relationship takes time. It takes effort. And I think a ploy of the enemy is to try and get us as spread as thinly as possible. And it makes it really difficult to actually do life with people. Now, it's not impossible, and there are different ways, and we can go into that. We could be spread. We could be a global traveller with our work. But I think we must go into it with our eyes open and making sure that our relationships aren't reduced to transactions, but are something far deeper and far more meaningful. So the meaning of community that I found on Google, I've been doing a lot of Googling this morning. A group of people living in the same place or having a particular characteristic in common. The condition of sharing or having certain attitudes and interests in common. So according to Google, I didn't even find out where that source was. You know, it's about really doing things in common. And there's something this morning that just didn't feel right about that for us talking about it this morning. And I got a word that I must have heard Andrew Simkins say a while ago, because he's into big words, or words that I have to usually go and look up. I would go into a meeting with him and take a thesaurus, and I'd come back afterwards and give him a response to his question. And he used this word, communitas. Now, lots of people have used it, and my goodness, are there long definitions that even need me more to look up my thesaurus? So I actually Googled simple meaning. A Latin noun commonly referring to either to an unstructured community in which people are equal or to the very spirit of community. A communitas speaks of something deeper than simply where I've only got things in common. Because actually, if I think about it, and it could be a stretch, but I'm speaking this morning, so I'm going to stretch. You know, when I've only got things in common, you're kind of veering into that consumerism. It's only if actually I think you've got something that I kind of want. Yeah, if we've got something that we can talk about, that we can dialogue. I think communitas speaks more deeply into a deep relationship, regardless of what you've got. And I think when we as Christians go out into the community, it's that heart of I'm here no matter what you have to give me, because it's not about what you have to give me. It's not about that. Where are we going next? It talks of something deeper than I'm simply here, because we have the same characteristics, the same attitudes, and the same interests. And I think when we, Solihull Christian Fellowship this morning, are talking about community, it's that. It's something that says, I'm here no matter what. I'm here even if you have nothing to give me. I'm here within this group of people. I mean, gosh, isn't church communitas? You know, I work alongside people that outside of church I would never come across. Maybe that's the issue. But we've got to take that spirit of community, that spirit of family, outside of the walls of the church, and not simply be somewhere because they have something to give or something I like. And we mustn't pick our churches because they have something to give or because they have something I like. Actually, I hope wherever I go next, and that's not, don't read into that, I go because the Spirit of God is there, not because I like the worship or the speaker. It speaks of something far deeper. So, first century community, first century church. People lived together. They were in a close-knit group. They knew each other deeply. They knew what they were doing. I mean, gosh, it would be like community watch on steroids. Yeah, you probably couldn't do anything without them knowing. At its worst end, it was gossip gone rife. At its best end, you never needed or wanted for anything. If you read the early church, you know, they pooled their resources, you know, so people never needed or wanted for anything. And if you actually get into it, you know, they actually laid it at the apostles' feet and said, here you go, I've got this. You know where the need is most. They didn't leave the village or move around much. It's not like today where actually to carve your way up the corporate ladder, you're to jump around because it's about more experience, more variety. It's certainly not like the Premier League where you put one step wrong and you're gone. They really stayed around and they really got to know each other deeply. Warts and all. Highs and lows. When we get around the table, there's six of us in our family, we do. Okay, highs and lows. And Amelia at the moment, because she's the gobby one, has to go first. High and low, high and low. And she won't let us speak. She goes, high and low. Huh. Okay, what's your high there then, Amelia? And we do highs. What was your high today? And what was your low? And when they were in relationship, they were in relationship for highs and they were in relationship for lows. And they learned to do life together. I think community, in this sense of the world, is where we're learning to do life together, where we're alongside people, in the widest sense of the church, even outside church, our brothers and sisters in mankind, when we are alongside each other and we're learning to do life. The struggles of getting up for work, the struggles of making ends meet, the highs of success and breaking through. We're doing life together, community, communitas. So, 21st century church. You see, first century church, there was no inward and outward. It just didn't exist. You just simply did life. Yeah, there wasn't this separation. And in fact, probably one of the highs in the third century was when Christianity was legalized and Christians, followers of the way, came out from the fringe and into the center and it became the state religion. That was one of the highs. I think one of the lows was when Christianity was legalized and people went to church as opposed to became a part of the church. So what we have now, though, is because we go to church as opposed to being the church, we do have in and out. And I think 21st century church, 21st century community is outward. It's inward as well. We have a community here. And what we learn here, that fellowship of believers, that love we have for one another, that we experience because we love God, we practice in here and we take it outside. It's in as well as out. It is getting involved in what interests me when we're outside. So where am I? What interests me? We need to have fun. My goodness, do we need to have fun? I've got some space now on a Friday and I've started to walk. Yeah, and I went round to the lakes on Friday morning and just took random photographs that I thought were good until I'd posted them on Facebook and I looked back at them and thought, what on earth is that? It's good to go and do things that interest me. And I said good morning to every dog walker. And I said good morning to everyone I saw. There was the fishermen on there and we sat and we had a chat. It's good to do things we enjoy. And it's good to do things to interest me. But it's taking it further. Yeah. Maybe next time, I mean, I'd have my earphones on and every time somebody walked past, I'd turn them off. Good morning, you know, to talk to them. I'd put them back on again. Maybe taking it further is I don't really need them on. Oh, yes, absolutely. And it's taking it deeper. It's where perhaps I'm pushing out and seeing needs in my local community and not simply doing it because it interests me only, but actually because I want to be a light. We've talked so much about being salt and light. I don't want that to lose its impact. Isn't it a shame the more we talk about stuff, the weaker the message seems to be? There's something not right about that. Perhaps we need to work against it and not allow being salt and light or familiar messages to lose their power. It's taking it deeper. Why? Because it's not just about me, what I like or what I'm interested in. When we as followers of the way, you know, before they were Christians, before they were Christ-like, and that were the label, they were labeled followers of the way. Talks about something different. Because we're followers of the way, it's not really just about me and what I enjoy doing in my spare time, what causes I'm up for. It's not just about that. It's not just about me. It's actually about them. It's actually about seeing God's kingdom extended through reaching out, offering a cup of water, as the Bible says, taking time to meet a need, taking time to see a need, getting out in the community. Yes, it's causes. Yes, it's organizations. But the reason why isn't just because it's good to do. It's because actually it's what a follower of Jesus looks like. So we're going to listen to and hear a number of stories. Stories, testimonies is such a word. They're stories. They're people's stories about their lives and what they're doing outside of the walls of this church. Some even, because we're in the community as well. In fact, a couple of testimonies are even about what God has done to people outside of the church through what we do here as well. But we're going to hear stories about what people are doing within their community to make a difference and to increase God's kingdom. So if I can invite Anne will come up and share first of all. Bless you, Anne.
Morning, everyone. It's good to see, I can say old and new faces. I mean, familiar faces. It's lovely. And I'm going to be a bit naughty. I'm going to share two testimonies because anybody who spent time with me in the past 2 weeks will know how much I was coughing. I was in a right state. But three precious friends, Katie, Mary, Price and Karen, prayed for me on Wednesday. And I suddenly realised on Thursday afternoon, because I was like coughing incessantly, I just had stopped coughing. And I thought, wow, I might go to sleep tonight. I'd had so many nights of not sleeping. So I just praise you, Lord, and give you all the glory and thank you. That my friends for praying with me, so that was really, really special. so Ben's asked me to speak a little bit about being a school governor, and I thought, oh, a lot of people have heard all this before, really. Oh, so good there's some people here who haven't heard it before. I'm quite pleased about that, really. And so I started when I was thinking about it. You know, when anybody asks you to do something, you know, you kind of like, I call it my spiritual antennae. Okay, Lord, what am I supposed to be doing? And all I actually seem to have was a lot of what I do as a governor. And I was thinking, you know, that actually isn't the real testimony of what has actually happened for me and how I came to be a governor. And I wasn't happy with what I'd actually got prepared. And then I got out of the shower this morning and this sort of, I've written a poem years ago, and it just came into my mind, mediocrity. And I thought, yeah, this is it. So I'm going to share a poem that I wrote quite a few years ago. And really, this came out of the fact that I would say a lot started in me, but I was of the age when you took 11 plus, and I was a borderline, you know, so I wasn't quite good enough to go there. I had to go for an interview, and I failed, and I didn't carry on. So I ended up, and I always felt a bit second class. And God gave me this poem the one day. It's called Mediocrity. Mrs. Mediocrity sat me down upon her knee and smugly whispered in my ear, "You won't do much. You're full of fear." And so it was that life began. I always was and also ran. On me, no one would put their bet. I'd just be there, not pose a threat. And over years as they passed by, the damning words let arrows fly. They came to rest within my heart, causing me to live an understudy's part. There always seemed to be another who could do much more without a bother, and gradually I realised I'd learned to live in mediocrity. But God was not prepared for me to live the life of second best, or let the talents he'd bestowed lie buried deep within. So gently, oh so gently, he works within my soul, for his purpose is for me to be a person who is whole. He teaches me to trust him with a bruised and wounded heart, and transforms the damaged thinking that began so long ago. He's not the cruel master like the lazy servant said, for he will multiply my talents when I trust him with my heart. And I just really felt that it was a real change. And I've got to be technology here. Oh, next one. Hang on a second. Go away. Two hands. Okay. So as I was coming out this morning, I searched first of all. Can you hear me? I searched first of all for the... what's going on here? For this a paper copy of the poem. And I couldn't find it, and I thought, maybe you don't want me to read it, Lord. Maybe that's, I've got it wrong. What am I doing here, Ben? I'm just trying to find new notes. Please, notes. Okay. So, anyway, why is it doing this? I've done that bit. Here we go. Right, we're cooking on gas. Right. So as I was just about to go out the house thinking, oh, maybe I'm not supposed to do it. And then I just had this thought, go back in. Old computer. I kicked this old computer into life, found this poem on there, and I photographed it on me, other piece of technology. So I've got it with me. Anyway, so for many, many years, I had been a parent helper in school. And then I heard this opportunity to think about becoming a governor, and I prayed about it. And I was thinking, oh, you know, I don't know whether I'm good enough to be a governor, or I don't really know a great deal about that. And it was kind of the time that God was doing things inside of me. And anyway, I prayed and trusted that God would be in control. There was an election, and I was duly elected. And I thought, wow. So there I was, initially very, very nervous. And would I be able to do or say the right thing? Would I understand what was going on? Well, I have to say, if anybody is a governor, being a governor, you know that probably the first term of office, you don't really contribute a great deal because it does go a bit like that. But anyway, nearly 20 years now I've actually been at Langley as a governor. And there's a great plus side because there's an opportunity for real personal development as well. There's lots of free training that you can go to. And I've really found that that has actually been a big help in all different spheres of life, actually. And admittedly, it is incumbent on a governor to be as well prepared as possible if you want to be an effective governor. And there's quite a lot of reading to do. And I go into school and I do prize givings. You know, once a year I shake 200 little hot hands, and that's lovely. It's a lovely day. And I try and get to all the different performances and shows that are going on, and just generally support the school and go in and see what's going on, and all sorts of other things like that. I mean, some of the training, sort of in safeguarding, is quite a big intensive training on safeguarding, anti-bullying, child protection and stuff. That served really well because I also went into Light Horse School and mentored young people as well. So all those, as well as the training you could get here, that was all very good. Over the years, I've been involved in recruiting lots of teachers, including several deputy heads and two head teachers. You just need to have, you know, sort of, for me, I think the big thing is that I don't just go in as Anne Forder. You know, I go in as a Christian. We've heard this said, you know, a lot recently. It's the Holy Spirit in us. And when we go in somewhere, we make a difference in the atmosphere. You might not think when you sit down at this table to do the business that you're making a difference. But the Holy Spirit is now in that place as well. And that's the exciting thing about it. Then there was an opportunity to become something called a parent governor representative. So I prayed about that, got elected to do that. And I spent 4 years on the council's education committee, which was amazing because, you know, I was kind of involved at a very much different level. And the parent governor representatives, they still have them now, and there's a real opportunity for anybody there to do that. So that was great. Really, really enjoyed it. I was apolitical. I didn't have to toe a party line. I could say what I liked, which was great. It's really good. Most recently, I've been appointed as the lead governor on a working group. And it's looking at overarching safeguarding and British values. Now, it's actually a big area because it covers safeguarding, British values, social, moral, cultural and spiritual issues, prevent training, e-safety and child exploitation. So those are really big areas, and two others, and we'll actually have the responsibility as governors to see that as a school, we're actually living out what's in the policies and the guidelines that are there to protect young people and prepare them for the, you know, the world that they're living in. And that's, as well as it being an advantage for the children, we also have to make sure that we're meeting the Ofsted requirements. So I will be praying as I'm sort of got this leader's hat on in this particular role and asking that God will still continue to be my enabler, to be his representative there at Langley School and to bring light and compassion when needed. You know, we have lots of situations which are very difficult. We've got a beautiful young teacher who did the first two terms at school and then had horrendous headaches, and she's actually now dying with terminal cancer, you know. I mean, the impact that that's had at school. And so being able to, you know, just share gentleness and compassion and, you know, sort of praying for them, I mean, is just so, so special. And the big thing is we can have godly wisdom. So I'm praying and trusting, as well as being his representative, I'll have the compassion when needed, his wisdom, and being able to bring a gracious challenge wherever it is. So I would encourage anybody who has children, seriously think about being a governor.
Thank you. Excellent. Yes, let's give each person a round of applause. Yarrick and Craig, if I could just encourage you to come. We're going to have a number now of... we thought we'd do it a bit differently. This will be interviews. Yarrick, do you want to come and join as well? Excellent. So... come and share. Give you that one. Come and take a seat as I pull.
Oh my goodness.
It's on.
It's that Parkinson moment. So, for those of you who don't know Yarrick, it's great that he's able to share with us this morning. And perhaps a little bit of context might be helpful first, that... when Yarrick came over to Poland, and he's going to kick me if I get any of this wrong, when he came over from Poland in 2010...
Yes, that's correct.
There was a couple in Manchester, and I think you slept on their floor
Ah, yes.
for a while.
Yeah.
And Many of you will have seen this couple because they came down when Yarek and Sylvie got baptized. They made a surprise visit.
Yes.
Down to be with us for that baptism, which was absolutely fantastic. And these are really close friends.
Yes.
Thomas and Patricia?
That's Tomek and Patricia.
Tomek and Patricia. And they have a nephew called Adam. And Adam was living in Southport. And so that's where we take up the story.
Yes.
And when you got the phone call from Tomek and Patricia about Adam, what was it that they were saying that was the problem?
What they said, they asked me and my wife for help for Adam because we believe that he was very lost in the world. He been involved for some, I don't know, evil attacks or something like that, and he was retained in the hospital. That's some mental on the mental ward, so he couldn't leave the hospital now. And they ask us for help because Adam was asking. He would like to see with someone with whom he could speak about God, about the Bible, because he wants to know more about God. And that was what they asked us.
So when Yarek and Sylvie came to see me, they were absolutely distraught that Adam had been taken into the mental hospital. And he was obviously in a very bad way. And so we prayed, and you then took some actions out of that prayer, I think, Yarek, and you made some phone calls and you made some visits.
Yes, we try to find a way how to help him, how to find someone who could speak with him about God and bring him closer to Jesus. And we tried to find someone here who could go to Southport and to meet with Adam and speak with him, but because that was long distance, we decided to find someone closer, someone locally in Southport. So I found two churches placed in Southport, but I really didn't know what to do, and I prayed to God. I also asked Craig for some help and advice what I should to do, and I remember that Craig told me something what really helps me to decide what to do. I remember that, let me find out in my notes what was exactly. you told me that our God can provide me with all the strength and wisdom I need, and that his prayer, your prayer, is that I will know clearly what God is calling me to do. That was what you told me after our conversations. And I prayed to God. I look on my notes with contact details to the churches in Southport, and one number caught my eye. So I think, God, that's really this church which I should call. But what next? What I should to tell them? But I decided to make a phone call, and I asked if there would be someone who would be able to meet with Adam and to speak with him about God. And they told me, that's not a problem, just to came over on a Sunday and we can speak with him and maybe provide some help to him. But I told, yes, that's great, but that we might be very difficult because he's in the hospital and he can't leave the hospital and came to the church. So maybe it would be someone who can come to visit him in the hospital. Okay, so they replied that they tried to find someone. I left my phone number and I just need to wait for contact from someone.
So at that point, you and Sylvie actually went up to Southport.
Yeah, we have to plan to go to Southport on Saturday. I called to the church on Friday. Mm. We went on Saturday to Southport because of Tomek's and Patricia's daughter's birthday.
Yeah.
I had a phone call Friday night from a pastor from Community Church in Southport, which I called them in, and he told me that he and his wife they are happy to go to visit Adam in the hospital yeah. on Sunday together with me and my wife and Tomek as well. So yeah, we met on Sunday next to the hospital. I went in with pastor and his wife and Tomek to visit Adam.
So just to summarize, Jarek and Sylvie go all the way up to Southport to a church that they don't know. They build yeah. a relationship with a pastor there. The pastor then says, okay, after the church service, my wife and I will come with you guys to the hospital and we will pray with Adam there. And so that pastor and his wife, along with Jarek and Sylvie, actually went off to the hospital and prayed with Adam on that day.
Yes.
And I think what happened then, you guys came back down here.
And, yes.
And the pastor and his wife...
Yeah, they met with Adam, I think, every couple of days over the...
So they were
three weeks, yeah. which Adam stays in the hospital. Also, they took Adam out for a walk on the park because after a couple of weeks he were able to leave hospital with someone who will take care about him outside and then he must to come back to the hospital for the night. So they went out for the walk to the park. They sat in the cafe and they chat more about God, about Jesus, and also they invited him to come along to the today church on the next Sunday for the service. And he was really happy to do so. And so next Sunday they came to take him from the hospital and they went to the church for the service.
And that Sunday happened to be a baptism Sunday.
Ah, yes.
And so for the first time Adam actually saw people church. Being baptized mm-hmm. in the church and heard about the meaning of baptism. And all this time, Jarek and Sylvie are praying
yes,
that God will move in the lives not only of Adam, but of Tomek and Patricia as well. So their prayers, they were praying all this time, not only for Adam, but for their friends as well. And then Adam goes back to hospital.
Yes, he went back to the hospital and 2 days later, he called in he called to pastor and asked him to come to the hospital because he really wants to speak with him. And pastor agreed and come to visit him on this day in the hospital. And Adam asked him if pastor could baptize him. So they chat a little bit. Pastor want to be sure if Adam fully understand what is happening, and believe that Adam understood well. He baptized him there in the hospital.
So Adam was baptized in the hospital. Not only that, but when he was released from hospital, he then started to go to a church in Manchester, and Tomek and Patricia and their daughter are now going to that church as well.
And yes, so they start going there.
So that prayer that Jarek and Sylvie had had for their friends is now bearing fruit. And we're praising God that Adam is now on the road to recovery. He's got a new relationship with the Lord Jesus. He's baptized, and his friends are moving on in the Lord as well, which is absolutely fantastic.
Yes, it is.
Wow, will you come up and join us? Wow. So, tell me about some of the work that you do out in the community.
Well, on a Thursday, we have a men's football, different age ranges. We have it on Thursday night at 9 o'clock. And it's been an amazing turnout. Every week we get about 19 people.
Wow.
Some of them are not Christians. So it's really good, yeah. So we do football every Thursday.
Brilliant. Yeah. And how long have you been doing that for?
I think we've been doing it for 10 months now. Okay. And it's been going really, really well.
And why did you start it?
I think the reason I started was that I thought men weren't getting together enough.
Yeah.
So I thought we'd choose something. We had a little survey. We walked around and we asked people what would people like to do.
Yeah.
A lot of people were interested in football, so I went with that. And I said, it's a good chance to meet up, keep fit, enjoy one another's company, and just grow with each other. That's how I started it.
So it's men who come?
Yes, men and the youngest player is 14.
Wow, so it's men and young men as well.
We have old men like Mark.
We'll try, we'll get a boom.
Yeah, sorry. So we have older men and younger boys that come as well.
Yeah,
so it's really good.
And where do they come from? Are they all from the church?
Most are from church, and some are like, we get some people who come from Bournemouth when they're here, and then we've got a little boy from Sheldon. So all around, actually, scattered around.
And what sort of relationships have been built up with the people that come?
I think with the Christian men is getting to know one another on a deeper level, and also challenging one another. So when we're there each week, I'll go to someone, talk to them, how their week's been, and just being accountable to one another. If they had a bad week or something, they can talk to someone so they're not feeling alone.
Yeah.
And it's I'm trying to help men talk. Because you know how men like to talk. So it's a good place to just to let everything out without no judgment or anything like that.
Wow.
And it's a place of fun. And no one's there to condemn one another. We're just there to help and encourage.
And you've done some things outside of the football as well. We're the same group of men, is that right?
Yeah, we did the walk as well. You were there. And we're doing this thing on the 17th, which all the football men are coming and the little boy. And we're inviting people who are non-Christian as well, just to come to this event, so yeah.
And am I right on sometimes, if there's something important going on that you're aware of, you'll actually pray at the beginning of...
Yeah, we just got moved up to another level. Me and Mark were playing, and one day we thought, we need to move this to another level, and every week now, before we warm up, we get into a circle, and we all pray, and sometimes the non-Christians would come in, and they'll just stand there, but then they hear all our prayers and they kind of respect that, and they say amen at the end, which is great.
That's great. Yeah. And how do you feel that that's perhaps encouraging the men of the church?
I think it just gives them confidence. Like we had a meeting on Wednesday. I think if Christian men have a good foundation,
yes,
and the security who they are and they're loved by God, and they can do their missions, like go out and invite people,
yeah,
without a problem, I think. And
wow,
it's just being accountable to one another.
Incredible.
And just sharing our journey together.
That's men. Great. So what next?
The meal, I think. That's the next part, I think.
Brilliant.
Yeah,
great.
So.
Well, that's really great. We really pray that those relationships continue. Excellent.
Right.
Thanks
Thank
ever
you.
So much, Wyatt. Let's give him a round of applause. Yeah. Julia, would you come and join me? Good morning.
Morning,
now,
Ben.
We've been told to speak into the mic, and if you don't, your husband will tell you, excuse me.
Oh, no.
How are you?
I'm all right, thanks.
Now, your part, see if this works, yes, your part of the Family Support Centre, as well as part of our church. Do you want to just talk to us a little bit about what is the Family Support Centre?
Okay. The Family Support Centre is a registered charity, and it's a confidential service of listening and advising.
Wow. And how long have you been a part of that?
I've been a part of it for quite a number of years, really, now. It started about 18 years ago.
Wow.
It started when there was a real heart to help women who had crisis pregnancies. That was the beginning of it. And then that led on to post-abortion help, people who'd had abortions who were really suffering. So that was how it started. But since then, it's developed into a place where really anyone can come with,
yeah,
any kind of issues, emotional, relationary. God's really expanded the work.
Mm.
So we're there to try and help anyone who comes.
Yeah. And what do you specifically do and get involved in?
Okay. So we're a charity. We have a board of trustees, and then we have a team of volunteers, of receptionists and advisors. I'm one of the advisors.
Mm-hmm.
We work in pairs, and I'm privileged to work with Karen, and we work every other week at the centre. So there's, that's how it's made up of, really.
And how do you feel it perhaps makes a difference to those people that come?
Well, there was one example not very long ago, actually, where it was a man, actually, who came who was deeply depressed. And he actually said afterwards that the centre had saved his life,
wow,
that he quite possibly would have committed suicide.
My
so
goodness.
I think there's a real need out in the community for people just to be able to be listened to, not judged. And one of the heart of the centre really is the fact that everyone is made in the image of God, fearfully,
yes,
wonderfully made.
Yes.
And therefore they have intrinsic value. And we really believe,
amen,
that.
Amen.
So whoever comes, no matter what faith, race, colour, we believe they have intrinsic value, and therefore they have that opportunity to be listened to,
yes,
and not judged, because,
wow,
we value them as people. And obviously our heart is that they should come to know Jesus. We can't,
amen,
always share that, but it's amazing how many opportunities you do have to open up spiritual things. We had one last week, really, with a client who had absolutely no faith at all. And the greatest thing we can do is to pray for them.
Mm.
Amen. And we believe that
and
really
pray
makes
for them
a difference.
There and then, or is it afterwards?
We pray before. Prayer,
yes,
is a big part of the centre's,
yes,
work. So we pray before, we pray after people have gone. And obviously, if they have a faith, we'll pray with them. But we can't always do that.
So what's your most rewarding day? What does that look like?
I suppose the most rewarding day is when somebody comes to know Jesus, which,
yeah,
we have had.
Really?
But I think just to know that you're helping people. We have so many people who just thank us so much because we're there to help them, to support them, to listen to them. Do you know, listening is such a vital thing today.
Mm.
And they don't feel judged. We're a safe place,
yeah,
for them to come.
Wow. That's incredible.
And I think that's a really rewarding.
So how have you seen things changed over the years?
Probably the main way the centre's changed is in that it's expanded its work. We mm-hmm. have a lot of training that goes on now. So originally it was crisis pregnancy, post-abortion. Now, because we're having people come from all walks of life, there's additional training and it's expanded. We have a divorce care course that runs. So when it started originally, they felt it to be called the Family Support Centre yes. rather than a Crisis Pregnancy Centre, yes. which many are called, because they felt this is what God was going to do. Okay. And we've just seen God's faithfulness wow. in that, in expanding the work. So we have referrals from Healthy Minds now, okay. GPs.
That's great.
So that's the way the work's yeah. expanded a lot, really, over the years.
Now, my apologies, you've got a number of really great slides that we're just not going to have time to go through this okay. morning, but we'll pop them on the website and we'll print them off. I mean, if people wanted to find out more, wanted to come along and help out, what's the best way perhaps today for them?
Well, today probably would be to speak to me or Karen. Karen's still here at the back. Wave, Karen. Anne Forder is actually a trustee, but she's gone, I think.
Yes.
And then we can, yeah, there's an opportunity for training in January coming up. We are looking for more advisors, more receptionists. Receptionist work doesn't need a lot of training. There's mm-hmm. trained receptionists that would work alongside you. Advisors, as I said, we have training coming up in January, right. which would be great.
Marvellous.
And there's also those that perhaps feel they can't do that but would pray, because we really believe prayer changes things. So if people would like to support us in prayer, yeah. I'd be a prayer partner, that would be great.
Great. Smashing.
Okay. I've really got leaflets, actually, and there's leaflets at the back on the table
great.
About
so
the up-and-coming training,
can
so
take
people could take that.
Smashing. Well, thank you.
Okay.
Julia sounds great. Let's give Julia a round of applause. You can just leave that there. No, it's fine. Man. Right, we are just running a bit over time, but we are going to have just our last story. Maybe, Harry, if you would come and share. And I'm going to flick some slides on. So let's come and concentrate on Miri and not the slides being moved forward. Is that okay?
Hello. In Revelation 19:10, it says, "Spirit of prophecy is testimony of Jesus." So when you prophesy to people, you are speaking Jesus' heart to them, and so you're transferring His heart to people. So please bear in mind as I share my story. So it was 16th of April this year. Our church had an outreach cafe open for the community. Our family invited some friends so we can kind of introduce church to them. So we were waiting in the cafe for my friends. And then meanwhile, I was just looking out the window. And then there I saw two young men they looked quite interested in what we were doing. So I went out to invite them to have a free coffee or free drinks. So they came in, so they had their drinks, and then they were sitting down. Then I felt I was prompted to pray for them. So and I felt like God was going to do something amazing. So I was pretending to look out the window and praying inside. So asking God, you know, God, what do you have? What is your heart for them? If there is anything that you want me to do, I'm here, Lord, and just bless them of knowing you. So that was my prayer. And then this message came into my head, and it was, this man is struggling to go to college or not. He's struggling to decide if he should go to college or not. I think that's exactly what it was. So then I was thinking, are you sure, Lord? But then it repeated again in my head. And then so I knew he was sure. So then I went over to him and I said, this might sound very strange, but as I was praying for you, I felt like God was saying that you were struggling if you should go to college or not. Whew. Then he just looked, his eyes got big, and then he just didn't know what to say for a couple seconds. Then he said, yeah, you're right. So then I was more relieved after that. I was like, whew. and then because of that, I was able to share God's love for him, that he knew, God knew him even before, from the beginning, and he knows what he's thinking and what is going on, what's going on in his life. So we were talking, and then I saw Richard Pringle and June standing near me, so I brought them over. Let's pray for him. So they knew about the, you know, they. I think I shared a little bit briefly of what happened, and then I brought them over so we can pray together. And so I think after that, after the prayer, Richard was able to share gospel with him. And while he was going upstairs to get the Bible for them, my friends came, so I had to go greet them. So I was not in the picture then. June and Richard was sitting there, but then Richard went to get the Bible. So June was there with them. So from here is a June story. June said that he was prompted to ask the man what he wants to be. And guess what he said? Firefighter. And Richard Pringle is a firefighter. So he came down, and so they knew that he was a firefighter, so he was able to get advice from him. And also, not only he, you know, he brought back, he went back with the Bible, gospel, and God just answered his problem that day. And, you know, more and more I experience this God, how much God knows us, how much God wants to be involved, how much he just wants to show himself in every possible. He just loves us so much, and he just wants us to know so much, how much he knows. And it's just so amazing. And as we opened our church for our community to share God's love, God was there. And praise God. Thank you.
Wow. So you've heard some incredible stories this morning, whether it's people that have put themselves in specific places, come through a church initiative reaching out into the community, or simply gone out of their way to just see somebody helped and introduced to Christ. It's about being out in our community, because our community needs us. And I want to leave you just with these three questions. In a global world where traveling 5 miles is now nothing to get to church, where is your community? Where are you doing life with people outside of these four walls? Why? Why has Christ put you there? What opportunities can you see? And how best could you serve the community, the people around you? Well, thank you, church. I know we've run a bit over, but it's part of being family, and you'll be okay with that. Just really want you to think about the stories you've heard. Think about those questions, and how can we make a change to a community that needs Christ?